the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Hebrews 12 on page 1697. So as you're finding your place there, let me mention this. Pastor Micah did not put me up to this, okay? But I just wanted to ask if you would like to be a blessing to the Potter family. One, Jerrion is ill, hopefully on the road to recovery, but not feeling well. And they had, I think it was a dishwasher pipe rupture, which did considerable damage in their kitchen. So their landlord is working on getting that fixed and resolved. So they are at the moment kitchenless and cookless. Well, maybe Pastor Mike is a cook, I don't know. But you know, Jerrion in particular, and maybe Micah does this too, but Jerrion is one who is very frequent in sharing meals with people and being a blessing in that way. So this is just kind of an opportunity for us maybe to be a blessing to them. So if you would like to help out, whether that's dropping by a meal or maybe arranging when Jerrion's feeling up to it to take them out to dinner or whatever it might be, but Annette Hessen is coordinating those things. So if you would give Annette a call, and she'll work out all those details, but we want to be a blessing to Micah and Jerry and their girls. And you could just pray that that everybody would be healthy soon, especially before Micah heads out the end of the week for Wales. It would be good if Jerry and the girls were all healthy at that point, but we just want to be an encouragement to them here in these days. So my wife is a bird watcher, I guess you could say. She gets that from her mom. My mother-in-law, you know, has tons of bird feeders and is all over the birds that are around. And so I think it's true, if you're a bird watcher, you're also a bird feeder. And we have a couple of those. Of course, if you live in these parts, you realize that bird feeders are really squirrel feeders. You know, I think one of my favorite little memes is there's this picture of a squirrel sitting on his back legs, kind of looking up with this plaintive look on his face, saying, "Did anyone tell you the bird feeder is empty?" Okay, so that's kind of life in our backyard. Is we feed the bird feeders from which the squirrels eat. But in any event, my wife enjoys taking in the birds, and she observed, I think it was Saturday, yesterday, maybe it was Friday, that she saw her first robin of the spring. So, well, it's not spring yet, but you know, we're getting close. So you know, we are approaching spring. Hopefully it's just around the corner. Hopefully we don't have to go through another spate of winter before spring comes. And pretty soon we'll be seeing all the buds and the new spring growth. And that means it won't be long until we start seeing these. Oh, we'll see if we're going to see them. There they are, right? Anybody recognize those? Okay, this was kind of like the national flower, I think, where I grew up. You know, they're just all over the place, all those thistles. And I remember last summer, there was a king-sized thistle that was growing in that transformer enclosure. You know, when you go out the preschool doors down there, over to your left, there's that fence about this tall, that brown wood. Well, what's inside there is electrical transformers, so when the power comes into our building. And there was a thistle that was tall enough to extend higher than that fence. And of course, when a thistle gets about this tall, that means that the thickness of its stock is about this big around. And so eventually, you know, I had occasion to go in there and try to pull that thing out. And you know, it's not always an easy thing to do, right? I mean, one is you're trying not to get impaled, you know, while you're doing it. And then there's the chronic problem that when you're trying to pull it off, the stalk breaks off from the root, right? You know, you're trying, because you got to get the root, right? If you don't get the root, guess what? You know, you're going to have thistle back again. It's just a matter of time, and so you're trying to get that whole thing out. And really, that's kind of the imagery that the writer of Hebrews gives us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where he pictures a bitterness as a plant, I would suggest, as a weed, and talks about how that root of bitterness springs up and defiles many. You know, over the course of my now 60-year journey on this earth, I've lived in Minnesota, Maryland, California, Connecticut, Florida, New York, Maine, South Carolina, Wisconsin, Oregon, and now here in Illinois. So 11 states. And there was something in common in all 11 of those states. They all had weeds, every last one of them. Now, one of those states did not have mosquitoes. And it was a glorious thing, and that was the state of Oregon. And I probably told you this story before, but when we first moved out there and we were riding around with a realtor, and he pulled up to this house, and behind the house was a kind of a marshy area. And I said, you know, let's not even get out of the car, because that's just going to be rife with mosquitoes, and I'm not going to want to live there. And the guy says, mosquitoes? We don't have mosquitoes. I laughed. I thought he was joking, you know? And then I started paying attention, and I noticed that people didn't have screen doors, no screens, you know, no storm doors, no screen doors. You know, and you could just leave the door stand open to your house in the middle of the summer, and you didn't get mosquitoes. There were not mosquitoes. I kid you not. You know, so there's a heavenly type of thing about Oregon. You know, that they don't have mosquitoes. I don't know what my theological basis for thinking there won't be mosquitoes in heaven is, but somehow or other, I've got that thought in my mind. But every place, including Oregon, has weeds. You know, no matter where you go, you can't get away from weeds. And no matter where we're at in our spiritual walk, we need to always be on guard for bitterness. Back during the first year that I was here, in 2010, I preached a message on bitterness from this same text. And there were, shortly thereafter, several people who suggested that I should preach that message again about once a year. And I understand that thinking, because, folks, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we all have our struggles with relationships. And it always seems like there are hurts, and there are slights, and there are painful words, sometimes deceitful actions. Many of us have family members or people who maybe you thought were your friends who've turned against you. And maybe you're sometimes the object of unkind words about you or about your family. And, you know, those are the realities of the lost human condition and of, frankly, the sin nature that we have even as believers. And we desperately need God's help to forgive and to let go of hurts, not just present hurts, but past hurts, lest we become embittered. Now, for me, a message like this is difficult because I suspect that for some of you, you know, maybe many of you, but at least I would think for some, I know the Lord will use a message on this subject to hit close to home. And here's how it works. If a message on bitterness hits close to home, a person who's struggling bitterness is inclined to sit there in the pew and say, Pastor is preaching at me. Pastor must know something. Pastor must have something in mind. Why is he attacking me? Because part of bitterness is a heightened sense of over-sensitivity. And let me just say this for the record, okay? I don't have anyone in mind, okay? This didn't come up because I was sitting and pondering some of you. You know, this was just where the Lord prompted me, as I was reading through the Scripture, that it was probably time to go back and address this text and address this subject again. So if you're thinking that I'm talking about you, okay, you just say, you know, remember how Samuel responded and said, Eli, here am I, okay? Well, if you say, Pastor, here am I, I'm going to say, it wasn't me, okay? You know, your business is with someone else, and you respond to them, and you talk to the Lord about it, because, you know, I'm not aiming this at anyone, you know? Maybe we are the most bitter-free congregation of people ever known in the annals of history. I don't know that, but, you know, it would suggest that, you know, people are people, and sometimes we have those struggles. And so my burden this evening is simply to use this message to be of help. And if you're hurting today, maybe the Lord will provide some salve for the hurt. If you're struggling with just letting go of some things, maybe you'll come away with some remedies for recovery. Maybe you know that you've hurt someone. And the Lord would use his word tonight to challenge you to make those things right and to spare a friend, a loved one, a co-worker from the temptation towards bitterness because of the way that you have treated them. Whatever the need may be, and the Lord knows all that. He's able to use his word to that end. Years ago, a friend of mine was staying in our home. He was considering a job in the area where we lived at the time. And my pastor then preached a message on bitterness. And I don't recall the text that he used. I don't recall, the basic nature of the message. I just remember the topic. And I remember my friend responding immediately it was like a bolt of lightning at the invitation. And unbeknownst to me, he'd been struggling with bitterness and cynicism and a critical spirit. And his testimony was that God used his word on that particular morning or evening, whichever it was, I don't recall, to really challenge him. And my friend said that it was kind of life-changing. It was revolutionizing. And here was a guy who was visiting a little bit bigger church, and the pastor had not a clue. I didn't have a clue. He was my friend, and I didn't have a clue of the needs that were there. But God used his word to that end. So that's my burden, is whatever needs we have here among us tonight, that God would use his word to that end, to help any who may be struggling. And let me ask you to avoid this temptation. And maybe messages like this prompt this more than others. Avoid the temptation to sit there in your pew and think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They so need this message, okay? That would be, if you were here this morning, that the busybody, being interested in intruding into things that are not any of your concern, okay? So let's have each of us tonight say, Lord, what do you have for me from your word? How can you minister the truth of your word to my soul? And sometimes we may think that, I don't have an ounce of bitterness in my heart, and yet God has a way of showing us that, well, maybe there is something there that I'm kind of holding on to. And by God's grace, tonight I need to let that go. So that's going to be our focus this evening. Let's just kind of think about that analogy here before we get started. But when you try to control weeds, you learn quickly that it is a never-ending process. And it just seems like those weeds sprout up from nowhere in your garden. And that's the way bitterness works. It can come when you least expect it. It can happen in the heart of any believer. And so we need to do all that we can to examine ourselves and take some biblical remedies to root out bitterness. So let's read our text here, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And our text tonight is, in one sense, those four verses, but frankly, we're going to focus primarily on just one verse, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Entitled the message this evening, Beware of Bitterness. Beware of bitterness. Let's have a word of prayer here as we begin. Father, we are thankful for the answers that we find in the Scripture to every need of the human heart. And Lord, you know what the need of each soul here is. And I pray that you would use your word uniquely and personally in the lives of each person. Might your Spirit make application for each of us. And might we respond in dependence upon you, in trust in your word, in submission to the promptings of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that you would use this passage, this one key verse, really, to just help us as we work through the letting go of things that so easily grip our minds and cause harm. Help us to look to you and trust in you. Guide now in this time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our basic outline tonight is going to focus on three main points. First, a description of bitterness, what it is. And then secondly, the dangers of bitterness, what it does to us. And then lastly, deliverance from bitterness, what it takes to overcome it. So let's look at each of these elements in more detail. So first, we just want to talk about the description of bitterness, what it is. And I wonder if you've ever given thought to how you might define bitterness. What exactly are we talking about? I suspect we all have a good sense of what it is, but to describe it biblically is a little bit more challenging because the word for bitterness that we find here in Hebrews 12 doesn't appear very often in Scripture. You know, and there aren't sometimes, you know, you'll find word families. There aren't a lot of other words from this family that we find in the New Testament. But the basic meaning of the word is to cut or to prick, okay? And that's, you know, coincidentally in line with the imagery of thistles, but, you know, that's really a coincidental thing. But the idea of bitterness, in fact, the Greek word sounds like almost like it's prick, it's pikria, but, you know, it has that idea. But it points to something that is sharp, something that cuts. And if you think about it in the sensory realm, bitterness is the opposite of something that is sweet or smooth. It's something that is pungent, something that is distasteful. And here in our text, the word is used figuratively in the context of one's attitude or spirit, and in particular regarding our spirit towards other people. And we can get a feel for this word by looking at how it's used in the New Testament in those kind of relational contexts. And there's only a few appearances, so we're going to be able to see them all tonight. And by the time we're done, we'll accumulate some characteristics that we'll observe from those texts where this word does appear. Okay, so, but before we look at them, let's just think for a minute here about the context of the primary passage. I want you to look at verse 14. And we find in verse 14 two commended qualities that appear at the beginning of this text. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Okay, so you have these two qualities that he is commending, peaceableness and holiness. And then in verses 15 and 16, he gives us some cautions, some things to be wary of, things that are frankly contrary to peaceableness and holiness. And one of those dangers is the root of bitterness, something that's contrary to peacefulness, to holiness. And in verse 15, the writer of Hebrews uses that botanical imagery describing bitterness like a plant. And he describes it as a plant that starts small, it's almost unnoticed, but then grows quickly. And if it bears fruit at all, that fruit is found to be bitter tasting. It's distasteful. It's also reasonable, I think, in light of that, to view the plant springing up like a weed. You know, and the difference between a weed and other plants, when we talk about weeds, we're considering unwanted growth that interferes with the desired crop of character traits and attitudes. So when we're talking about bitterness, it's something here that just kind of comes up without intention, without desire. It springs up, it gets in the way, it robs nutrients, if you will, from the things that should be happening in our lives, and it begins to consume our spiritual thinking when that bitterness takes root in our lives. If you look at verse 15, it kind of suggests three steps in the growth of bitterness. It begins with a root. It says, lest any root of bitterness. It produces a quick-growing shoot, lest any root of bitterness springing up, and it's ultimately troubling. It troubles you. It's defiling, even dangerous. Okay, so I want to take a few minutes to think about those three steps in the growth of bitterness and just kind of talk about how we see that unfold in our lives. So the first one is that bitterness starts when a root grows from a seed, lest any root of bitterness. You know, when people find themselves steeped in bitterness, there is usually some legitimate hurt from which that bitterness grows. There has been a legitimate offense, an unkind word, a mistreatment of some sort, taking light of someone, taking advantage of someone. And so usually there's some sort of seed of potential hurt that's there that's not been dealt with. And it may seem like kind of an inconsequential thing, but with time, it grows. And, you know, if you think about it, seeds come in various sizes, but even the tiniest seed, and the Bible uses this elsewhere in its imagery, the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, produces a large and robust plant. And I think we see that can be true in the case of bitterness. It can be some really tiny, small offense, truth be told. But if allowed to germinate, if allowed to take root, you know, it can grow into, you know, an overwhelming problem, an overwhelming spirit of bitterness, even though the actual hurt could be small. Now, it could be a major hurt, too. I'm not saying that. But oftentimes, it's really not something that if we were to step away, or if we weren't in the middle of it, we might say, that's not a big deal. But it becomes a big deal, and it starts to take over. You know, if you think about how roots grow, okay, they start beneath the surface. And as they begin to grow, that root is hidden. You know, it's growing down before it starts growing up. And so it's growing there, and oftentimes those little weeds are hidden between if you've got a garden. Okay, my parents had a pretty decent sized garden, and you know, weeding gardens is not the most popular thing that young guys like to do. Okay, maybe some of you really enjoyed that. Never did anything for me, but it's one of those necessary things. And so, you know, you've got your beans growing along there, right? And they're looking healthy. And you know, if you don't actually look, you don't even notice that there's little weeds under there, and the roots are growing down, and they're going down deep, and the weeds are beginning to shoot up. And all of a sudden, it's as if one day you walk out there into the garden, and here's these huge weeds. How did those get there? Where did they come from? Well, we don't notice them at first. And oftentimes, bitterness is hidden for a long time. It's there. But it's not necessarily seen. And by the time it begins to kind of evidence itself and come out in words and different things, the root is well established. And, you know, just like when you go and you try and pull that thistle out of the ground, okay, you know, oftentimes it breaks off. It's easy enough to get rid of the visible growth, but it's much harder to get at the root, to get the root out. And if you don't get the root, guess what? It's still there. It's coming back. You can't just kind of deal with the surface. You've got to get to the root. And a plant's root can be very strong. You know, I've observed, if we use our kind of our pet illustration here, the thistle, sometimes those things will grow like between the cracks in the sidewalk. And let me tell you, you know, you get out there, you get your gloves on. I mean, you're trying to be careful and forceful at the same time, and those roots are just really gripped in there. And you end up breaking off at the surface, but it seems like you can't get that root out. I don't know if you have a lot of this around here. We do have some, I don't know, creeping Charlie clover-type plants. And if you know anything about those plants, they have roots that travel, right? They go all kind, and then they keep bringing up new shoots. So you have this, what starts as a single plant, and that root kind of travels, and all of a sudden there's a shoot over here, and then another one here. And a whole clover patch may actually be primarily one plant, all emanating from the same, but it's just shooting out, and more shoots are coming up, and pretty soon it's overtaking, but it all comes out of that same starting point root. So to really deal with bitterness, you've got to get to the root. You've got to deal with the underlying hurts. And frankly, the best way to not have bitterness is to prevent it, to deal with hurts as they happen. You know, a couple years back, I did a couple messages about forgiveness and the importance of dealing with things as they come along. Let me have you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. It's page 1650, 1650 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to read a familiar passage here in Ephesians 4. We'll read verses 21 through 27. And this really is a passage that talks a lot about dealing with relationship issues, how we deal with one another. Ephesians 4:21 says, If so be that ye have heard him, it's talking about Jesus, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So what he says is there are things that are the vestiges of the old nature, the sinful flesh, and we need to get rid of the living out of those things and replace them with things that stem from spiritual life, from the Spirit of God ministering to us. And then he gives some contrasts. So he says, you know, the old man likes to lie. We need to stop lying. And in its place, we need to be speaking the truth. Verse 26, he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And so he's saying we need to deal with those hurts, not in anger, not with bitterness, but really taking care of those things, dealing with them promptly and immediately. Because here's the things, folks, if you harbor that anger and that hurt, if you keep it pent up inside, you're playing right into the hands of the devil. He says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an inroad. Don't give an opportunity for that hurt that could be dealt with, that could maybe be talked through, that could certainly be forgiven, but you begin to nurse that hurt and stir it up inwardly, and the root goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and you're giving place to the devil because you're letting days transpire as the sun goes down upon your wrath. And the devil loves to see bitter Christians. Okay, so that root springs from a seed. Then once the root is established, bitterness can grow rapidly. It says that root of bitterness springing up. The term means shooting forth. And it's the idea of aggressive, healthy growth, but unfortunately it's of an unhealthy plant, right? A damaging plant, but growing robustly. Once the root is established, the visible plant appears suddenly. And you see that with thistles. It really is. It's kind of like sometimes almost overnight. Where did that thing come from? At first it's hidden, but then it seems to take over once it's started and tends to be self-propagating. And you're out there planting the good things in your garden, and they're struggling to survive, but the thistles are flourishing, and they're spreading, and they are growing, and they take care of themselves, and they just keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and bitterness is like that. It just kind of feeds on itself and grows stronger and stronger and stronger. The soil of bitterness is our own selfishness, our own self-centeredness. You know, and in particular, self-pity, as we begin to feel sorry for ourselves and feel like, you know, what right does anybody have to hurt us? The fertilizer for bitterness is other bitter people. You know, when you find somebody who is commiserating with you in all your hurts, they are frankly doing you no favor. You feel like they're your friend and they're really helping you out, but all they're doing is just, you know, fertilizing and watering and amplifying the growth of that bitterness. The thorns that prick and poke are the placing of blame. Placing blame. Placing blame. Placing blame. That's what bitterness is all about. Blaming someone else. God, your spouse, your child, your parent, your boss, your pastor, your friend, your neighbor, your sister, your brother, whomever. But you've always got somebody to blame for the difficulties in your life. And there's just blame, 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 blame. It's just like those you know, pricks of the thistles that no matter where you go, there they are. There's always the placing of blame. And the indicators that bitterness is beginning to take root is when there's that unwillingness to forgive. There's kind of a cynicism in general, but especially with regard to the offender or the offenders, to the person who has wronged you. Now, there's a quickness to assume the worst in others' motives, even if there's no objective basis for it. Yeah, and there's kind of a loss of objectivity in general. when you begin to become embittered towards a particular person, you suddenly hear everything they say through your own filter, through your own grid, and you interpret it assuming the worst, right? The First Corinthians 13 talks about that love believes all things and, you know, thinks the best in people, and you know, and bitterness is just the opposite. It's exactly the opposite of biblical love. It assumes the worst, and it interprets everything in the worst possible way. Another indicator of bitterness is kind of a defeated spirit, a sense of no hope. It's just always and only pessimism. You know, this is the person who can find a dark cloud for every beautiful silver lining, right? Everything, even good that comes along, there's a way to see it negatively, to see it as fueling their sense of hurt and self-damage. There's an oversensitivity to what others say or think. You know, I alluded to that when I began here. That's one of the marks of bitterness. When you begin to just kind of take offense, even when none is intended, and even when, objectively speaking, there's no basis that is there. And any indication of healing is handled like the child who can't let a wound scab over. Okay? Some of you maybe were that child. Some of you maybe have a child like that, but it's kind of like there's an injury there, and just as it starts to heal, there's this insatiable desire to pick off the scab, and the blood is fresh, and the hurt is renewed. And then as it starts to heal, it happens again and again and again. That's what bitterness is like. You know, if someone comes and tries to make things right and give an apology, you know, rather than accepting that, there's all this view of, well, here's what's really behind that, and what's their really malicious motives, and you just keep picking away at it. And even things that should be steps towards growth, steps towards recovery, actually are just undone. And that root of bitterness grows deeper and deeper. So we've noted so far that bitterness starts when a root grows from a seed. Once the root is established, bitterness can grow rapidly. And then thirdly, in time, bitterness will overrun a person's life. You know, it talks about that bitterness that will trouble you, that will cause trouble, and thereby many be defiled. So once you reach this stage, what you're seeing is big, obvious weeds. You know, it'd be like walking through that picture of a thistle field, right? I mean, there's just no way to get through it without damage. There's no way to get through it without being pricked. And it tends to overrun the desired growth. It becomes resistant to blight, you know, and the bigger those weeds become, the harder they are to pull out. And then they start going to seed. You know, they've got their own flowers, and they go to seed, and new plants begin. And so one of the problems that happens with bitterness is, even if you start to deal with the particular issue, the original seed, and even if the person says, okay, I realize maybe I blew that out of proportion, but so many other seeds have been planted that, you know, now it's got a life of its own. And folks, that's how bitterness is. It gets a life of its own, and it just keeps going and going and going and feeding off of itself. And it's destroying the person, but it's also destroying many others along the way. Yeah? And we've got to get rooted out. Now, let me just say, by way of clarification, bitterness is not simply a thorny personality, okay? You know, some of us are more winsome by nature than others. But, you know, not everyone who's a bit rough around the edges is necessarily bitter. You know, and conversely, for a time, someone can be as sweet as apple pie and as smooth as silk on the outside and still be bitter on the inside. Now, eventually, it'll take over and it'll come out. But, you know, We can't see necessarily who is or who isn't bitter, but the Lord sees it. And you know it in your own soul. And it's an area where it's really hard to help people. Because one of the things that people who are entrenched in bitterness really don't like is the suggestion that they're bitter. You know, and if you have a friend maybe, and you can see that they're beginning to be embittered by something, and you approach them and kind of say, maybe you're getting bitter about this. You know, typically that person, I am not bitter. You know, it's kind of like, say anything you want to me, but don't say I'm bitter. And that's kind of the nature of bitterness. It just entrenches, and it gets stronger, and it feeds off of itself. You know, let me also make a distinction. There's a difference between bitterness and anger or impatience. Though bitterness always, you know, produces anger and often involves impatience. But really, bitterness, the key things about bitterness are self-pity, an unwillingness to forgive, and cynicism. So, you know, some people have real anger problems, but their anger problems are of a different sort. They're about self-control. They're not necessarily about bitterness. Bitterness often does lead to angry outbursts, but really the essence of bitterness is self-pity. You know, woe is me. And an unwillingness to forgive, just being convinced that the person or the source of that hurt is just the worst possible thing. And then a real cynicism, to where there's an unwillingness to entertain the possibility of working through things. And you get in that downward spiral of bitterness, and the root goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and it produces more and more surface fruit and just kind of takes over. Someone has said that bitterness is like drinking your own poison and then expecting the other person to die. You know, there's so much animosity. There's so much distrust. There's so much tension there. And yet, you know, and that kind of fuels the bitterness. And yet the person who is ultimately being destroyed by that bitterness is the bitter person themselves. Even though they may be thinking that somehow or other this is shielding them against further hurt, or somehow or other making things difficult for the other person. But bitterness is ultimately, first and foremost, self-destructive. But then it also has a bad effect upon others. So in the final analysis, a bitter person is someone who has a dissatisfied spirit and blames his or her circumstances on other people and ultimately on God. Because God's the one who allows every circumstance in our lives. And if you are bitter with another person or persons, you will in due course, I mean, really you're already bitter with God, but in due course you will find yourself very much embittered towards God as well. So that's a look at what bitterness is, its description, and then I've obviously already moved into other aspects of it. But let's now look at the dangers of bitterness, what it does to you, where it leads. Our text says that it causes trouble. You know, the word is literally to disturb. Bitterness disturbs. Bitter people are troubled. They are hurting. They are genuinely hurting. You know, bitterness itself hurts. When you're bitter, it's like having your foot caught in a hunter's trap, and you're dragging it around with you, and you can't shake it. You know, the more you try to move, the more it hurts. The deeper it cuts in, and you're unable to get free. And people are sometimes just captive to that bitterness. And it just seems overwhelmed. They're troubled. And hurting people hurt others. And they may not even realize that they are doing it. You know, if you are trying to help someone who is bitter, you're probably going to end up taking some hurt yourself. You know, let's take the animal foot in a trap illustration. If you've got a wild animal with its foot caught in a trap, and you go to try and help extricate that animal from the trap, you're likely to get bit. You're likely to get scratched. And even if you get them partway out of the trap, they're likely to come after you. And sometimes, you know, we kind of give up on people who are embittered because it seems like we keep getting bit and we keep getting scratched. Because that is the nature of bitterness. It's troubling. It's disturbing. And bitterness also defiles. The text says, many be defiled. And the word defiled is literally stained with a dye. It's polluting. Bitterness sullies. It contaminates. It's like your child getting into some poison ivy. Once you've got it, it can get everywhere. You know, it spreads and grows in its irritation. and nobody is happy. You know, not the child, not mom, not dad, not the siblings. It's a threat to everyone because it can spread so easily. And if you've ever had someone get into poison ivy, right? You know, it's like they touch it a little bit and pretty soon it's all over. You know, and then somebody else is getting it, and it's irritating, and it's scratching, and it's annoying, and the person is complaining, and it just doesn't seem to want to go away. That's what bitterness is like. It's defiling. It affects others. I had to chuckle, Brother Moore. I can't remember if this was at lunch or if this was when he gave his presentation. He talked about the island that the camp owns. You know, I have one data point about that island, and that's that it's filled with poison ivy. Okay. So hopefully if they're going to use that island, they're going to de-poison ivy it. You know, and I know that because back about a dozen years ago, my son was a counselor at Camp Joy, and some of the counselors made a foray out to the island. And, you know, and some people are more prone to poison ivy than others, and Mark is one. And, you know, and it was a rough go. And that's kind of what bitterness is like. Once you get into it, it's just everywhere. And it contaminates everything. It defiles. And then bitterness destroys. It's destructive to the bitter person himself or herself, as well as to others. You know, and it leads to more severe outward manifestations. Take a look at verse 16 here in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 16 says, lest there be any fornicator. So this is in the same flow. So he's talking about this root of bitterness that springs up and it defiles many. And verse 16, he continues and says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, the suggestion there is that Esau was a bitter person. And because of his bitterness, he became a fornicator. That's what led ultimately to him selling his birthright and led to all kinds of problems. Think about Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. He brought the wrong offering. And God didn't accept his offering. And God told him that if he would do well, he would be accepted. And instead of responding to God, Cain blamed his brother Abel and ultimately killed him. You know, and I would suggest that the first murder was born out of bitterness. There was a situation some years ago where a Russian submarine, this is a true story, you probably can't find this on Google, though, because it's not technically classified, but it's not out there as much. But there was a Russian submarine in the Western Atlantic that had a reactor problem. And one of the sailors who had to be exposed to intense radiation then became radioactive himself. And so just being in this man's presence, he became a grave threat to others, right? So he was irradiated while trying to do some work to remedy the problem with their reactor. And he became radioactive. And so now you've got people trying to minister to his needs as he deals with radiation sickness. And he's actually irradiating them as he was himself radioactive. And that's kind of what bitterness is like. You know, the person becomes so infected by it that it just kind of impacts others even unwittingly. You know, how bad does it get? Well, remember I said we'd note some characteristics from the various texts in which the word bitterness appears. And so I want to look at three of them. First one, let's look at Romans 3, verses 13 and 14. And here's what that passage says. Paul says, their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave, full of dead men's bones, if you will. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So there we have bitterness associated with deceit and poisonous speech. You know, I didn't cover this first because, you know, if that's where we started, anybody who's struggling with bitterness was going to tune me out right then and there. You know, so you're saying I have deceitful and poisonous. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that characteristically, bitterness is often associated with that. Ephesians 4:31, familiar passage, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So there we see bitterness associated with anger and maliciousness. And again, those are things that come with time. As that bitterness is allowed to fester, these are the kinds of things that it leads to. Let me have you turn to James chapter 3, if you would, please. James chapter 3. It's page 1703 in the Pew Bibles, just a few pages over from our text. James chapter 3. I think, Brother Jeff, you're studying this in your, or at least part of this in your Bible study. I think my wife in the ladies' class studied this a while back. But James chapter 3, verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can now no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying, same word, bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Let me have you keep your place there in James. We're going to continue with the next couple verses as well. But there we see bitterness associated with cursing, with envy, with strife, with sensuality, with devilishness. Okay, so these are the things that flow from bitterness. You know? Now notice the contrast in the next verse, James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And keep your place there. We're going to continue in James here in a minute. But remember, we noted from the beginning, from our text, that bitterness is at odds with peaceableness. It's at odds with holiness. And it leads to malice. It leads to anger. It leads to deceitfulness. It leads to all these different things. It just gets all wrapped up. So those are some of the dangers of bitterness. It's disturbing. It's defiling. It's destructive. Then lastly tonight, we want to talk about deliverance from bitterness. Can you get victory? And the answer is, yes, you can. You might say, Pastor, you have painted such a bleak picture. Is there any hope for someone who's struggling with bitterness? There is always hope, because we are dealing with God. And, you know, and the Spirit of God is far more powerful than our own flesh, far more powerful than the spirit of the world, far more powerful than the devil. And God, by His grace, can give victory. And in fact, the essential ingredient is the grace of God. So let's go back to our text. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And he cautions in that verse about lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now you might say, well, is that saying that they're going to lose their salvation? No, that's not what he's talking about. But it's the word fail there is the same word that we find in Romans 3:23, where it says all have sinned and come short. Okay, so that's the meaning of the word, the idea of falling short. And so when we get steeped in bitterness, we are falling short in accessing the grace of God for victorious living. And if you think about what James says, and I'll have you turn to James chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter says it as well. But what is the basis for receiving God's grace? It's humility, right? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And He gives as much grace as is needed. So if you want to know what is the secret, if you will, what is the key, what is the foundational step that is necessary for victory over bitterness, it's to be honest and humble and say, I am bitter. I see it. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. And when there is that sense of humility and honesty, then God's grace is going to be rich and abundant and flowing and free. And that's where God begins to, you know, make up for the damage that's been done and restore and work through things. But it means a letting go of my sense of self-protection and self-rights and self-pity and saying, you know what, this is a sin before God. And I desperately need God's grace. James chapter 4, verse 6, He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is all about bitterness. You need to resist. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Dear person, if you're struggling with bitterness, the answer is to draw nigh to God and seek his help. Seek his grace. And you need to first acknowledge your need. So the first step is to admit that your bitterness is sin. Now, our problem is, there's this little expression that we use, maybe unwittingly, and I would call it, it's the yabbit, okay? Yeah, but, you know. Okay, my bitterness is sin, yeah, that's true, but, God, you know, come on, I was really hurt. This is really not right. And our natural fleshly inclination is that even in acknowledging that bitterness is wrong, we still want to hold on. Because we're convinced that we deserve this, you know, to be kind of vindicated by our sense of hurt. And if you want to be delivered from bitterness, it means there's no yeah, but. You know, there's no rationalization. There's no excusing. But there's an acknowledgement that, you know what, bitterness is ugly, vile, rotten sin. Whatever somebody did to us notwithstanding, we got to fight the urge to say, yeah, but I was really hurt. Yeah, maybe you were. I'm not disputing that. But there's a biblical way to deal with hurt, and there's a sinful way to deal with hurt. And bitterness is the sinful way. And we've got to be honest about our need. Admit that your bitterness is sin. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. There's actually the expression from which I think the writer of Hebrews has in his mind when he talks about the root of bitterness. Gall and wormwood is figurative for the idea of bitterness. It's talking about, you know, venom, poison, hemlock. You know, all of those things are used figuratively to denote bitterness. And so bitterness is associated with, Deuteronomy 29:18 says, turning away from the Lord. So if you're struggling with bitterness, you need to look back to God. You need to humble yourself to the point of being willing to forgive, whether the offending person deserves it or not. In fact, whether they ask you or not, you need to be willing and ready to forgive. And that doesn't come naturally, but God's grace is sufficient and he will help you. Just come humbly to God for grace and help. Ask him. But be honest, no false piety. No holding on to self-righteous indignation about how you've been wronged. Ask him instead to help you become forgiving and tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:31, we already read verse 31, but I want to continue on into verse 32. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So put those things off. And verse 32 says, and be ye instead kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's what we're to put on instead. Instead of bitterness, tenderness, kindness, forgiveness. You might need to go to a spiritually minded friend for help and for accountability. And let me tell you, don't go to someone who is himself or herself embittered. Remember I told you, you know, bitter people are the fertilizer to other bitter people. And when we get into that commiserating and rationalizing, I want to suggest five activities that can help bring victory over bitterness. And we'll just walk through these. These are basically self-explanatory. Now, this isn't a formula. I'm not saying if you dutifully do these things, it's just going to instantly and quickly make everything better. That's not the point. But these are our principles for Christian living that will help you. First is meditation on the Word of God. And especially meditation on the person of the Lord Jesus. So that means, you know, reading God's Word, thinking about God's Word, allowing it to adjust your thinking rather than you reading your thinking into the Bible. Secondly, worship and thanksgiving. Remember Paul and Silas after they were beaten? You know, they sang hymns in prison. Now, I want to suggest that it's pretty hard to sing "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" and feel sorry for yourself at the same time. The two just don't fit. You know, and if we have a spirit of praise to God, if we are purposefully expressing our thanksgiving to God, that helps free us from our sense of it's all about me and my rights and my hurt and my justification for what's been done. Thirdly, we need fellowship. We need communion. Remember we talked about this morning, that's what that word means. Sharing together, but not commiseration, all right? Commiseration is sharing in their misery. We need communion, sharing in the things we have in common in Christ. We need each other, and we need to help each other. You know, bitterness makes a person want to withdraw and isolate from everybody except other bitter people. And that's the last thing that you need. Notice the beginning of Hebrews 12:15. It says, looking diligently. Now that's that word again that we get our word bishop from. Episkopos. Carefully watching over one another. You know, we need to look out for each other. Not in an intrusive, busybody way, but in a caring, loving way. Prayer, honest confession, supplication, intercession. I always encourage people who are struggling with bitterness to pray for the person that they believe has harmed them. Start praying for that person. It'll be hard at first. You know, you might feel like you're just going through the emotions, but going through those motions is a lot better than going through the motions of just, you know, harboring your resentment. Start praying for them. You'd be amazed at how God can change your attitude as you come to Him and bring before Him people that you're burdened about. And by the way, don't pray that they die, okay? Don't pray that God gets even with them. Don't pray that, you know, their life crumbles and falls apart. You know, I'm not talking about imprecatory prayers. I'm talking about intercessory prayers where you're praying for God's goodness to them, God's kindness, God's help. And not just from the standpoint of how is that going to come back around and help me, but you know that I need to develop and cultivate a genuine concern even for that person who has so hurt me. And then fifthly, ministry, serving others. You know, the idea is getting your eyes off of yourself. That's the point of all these activities. Ask God to use these steps to help you take your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances and instead look intently to God and to others. You know, the root of bitterness, if not entirely so, has at least a good deal of self-centeredness and self-pity at its core. And we need to take steps to get our focus off of ourselves and feeling sorry for ourselves and rationalizing our own thinking and rationalizing our own desires. So you may not have enjoyed hearing this message tonight. I'm not sure that I enjoyed preaching it, but it is an important thing. It is a biblical thing. It's a subject that needs regular attention. And just like you have to keep after the weeds in the garden and in your yard, we need to keep after the weeds in our spiritual lives. And those elements of resentment and frustration and those seeds that left to themselves can produce roots and ultimately be that root of bitterness that defiles many. Folks, we need to be aware and to beware of bitterness. Let me ask you to stand.